I want to start by just telling you a little bit more about my journey, because people often say to me, why do you live in Indonesia? I mean, why do you do what you do? Why would you give up all that you had here in Australia to live in a place which often a lot of people think is really dangerous? So let me just tell you a little bit about my journey. I grew up as the son of a pastor's kid, son of a pastor, so I was a pastor's kid. My dad was actually a Salvation Army officer, so we travelled around a lot, Western Australia, South Australia. And as a pastor's kid, you get to hear a lot about the Bible. Yeah? You get to hear all the stories, you get to meet all these people, and everyone thinks that you're just these perfect. No, they don't think you're perfect. Pastor's kids aren't perfect. But you do get to hear a lot, and they expect you, or you expect to, you know, love Jesus. And, you know, I tried as a pastor's kid to get into all this and, you know, memorize all the stories and do all the things that were expected of me. But pastors' kids grow up to be pastors' teenagers, don't they? And they start getting really, you know, teenagerish. No teenagers here, is there? Maybe a few, that's okay. When I was a teenager, I really started thinking, well, come on, what's this all about? And I really started saying to God, I want you to show me that you are real. I really wanted that tangible proof that God is real. I said, come on, God, all I want from you, God, is just show me one miracle like you did back there in the New Testament. All those stories are real. I just want one. All I want, just give me one. So I was on my knees, I'm praying, God, give me the miracle, give me the miracle. It didn't come. It didn't come. And I started getting a little bit annoyed with God and with my parents. I started to resent that I was the pastor's kid, and I started doing, you know, rebellious teenager things. And I just was angry, and I hated God. I didn't want anything to do with it at all. A couple of years later, when I'd left home, I went to university. Went to Adelaide Uni, actually. Anyone from Adelaide? Yeah. Went to Adelaide Uni. Did a Bachelor of Music at Adelaide Uni. And a friend of mine was sitting down in the History of Music lecture, one of the most boring lectures you could ever go to in my day. Anyway, so I was sitting there, and this guy sat next to me, and we started chatting. And he said, hey, why don't you come along to this group? I said, oh, it's a Christian group. I go, no, I don't go to a Christian group. But he kept asking me week after week. He kept bugging me. And you know how people do that? They just get asking and asking and asking. And eventually I said, all right, if you'll stop you from bugging me, I'll go to your Christian group. So I finally went to the AFES, or didn't people know AFES? Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. They have them here. Anyway, so I went to this group and I went to this Bible study. And what I really was surprised about was that people just accepted me for who I was. They didn't start pushing me, say, you've got to believe. It was more like, hey, just come along. Just have a listen. We just want you to be there. And I felt really, like, really accepted by this group. And week after week, we just sat down and I listened to the Bible studies. And God didn't speak to me through a huge miracle that I expected. Rather, He spoke miraculously to me through His Word, through that Scripture, through those Bible readings. God, He really showed me that the miracles weren't important. He showed me that what was important that He loved me. He loved me for who I was, for all the things I have done. He didn't care. He said, I just love you. And that all He wanted me to do back was to love Him. He just wanted to have a relationship with me. And it finally clicked. That God's deepest desire for me was to have a relationship with Him. And that was just beautiful. It was just beautiful. And since then, it's been a journey. And what I've realized over this journey is that relationship, God wants a relationship with us. But I think, well, why would God want a relationship with us? I mean, we're not pretty people, are we? We're pretty bad people when it comes down to it. Why would he want a relationship with us? So I start searching. So I go to Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start right from Genesis 1, which is even easier than Genesis chapter 3. So we open up to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. And it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" And what I really want to pull out, when I first saw this, and you may have already seen this already, was it says, "Let us make men in our image." It's plural. It doesn't say, "Let me make man in my image." It's rather, "Let us make men in our image." And it really pointed to me at that stage that right from the beginning, we're seeing God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're seeing the Trinity, a picture of relationship in the Bible. And it shows me that God, in his essence, in his very essence, is relational. He wants us to be in relationship because he's in relationship. Because we are made, what are we made? We are made in God's image. So if God is in relationship with himself, he wants us, because we're meant to reflect God, we're made in his image, to be in relationship. And we see this even as we go through, even in Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18, and this is, it's amazing. God says, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, in chapter 1, everything was good, wasn't it? The creation was good, it was good, it was good. And here we have, "It is not good for man to be alone." And it's all because he sees that it's important to have a relationship. We had a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he wanted Adam also to feel a relationship on his level. So what did he do? He created Eve out of Adam. And we have this new level of relationship. We are made in God's image. We're made in God's image, created as relational beings. God created us to be in relationship with him and with each other. And God, he thinks these relationships are important, and he really valued his relationship with Adam and Eve. You can look at Genesis 1:28. And this is a picture of how God trusts what he's created. Okay, this is relationship, a thing of trust within the relationship. He says, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." God had created this earth, but he's trusting mankind to rule over it. Rule over the fish, the birds, every living creature. And then he gives them all the plants and the livestock, and even gets them to name them all. I mean, this relationship's not some hollow relationship. It's a relationship of trust. And it's also a personal relationship. If you look down to Genesis 3, verse 8 again, what is God doing in that verse? Just look at the end of the verse. It says that God was actually walking in the garden as he was used to do. He had this feeling of continually doing. Every afternoon, God will come down and spend time hanging out with Adam and Eve. That's what God did. Could you picture that? Just hanging out with God? Walking around the garden in the afternoon when the free man or doctor comes in, and here we are hanging out with God. I mean, that just shows you that this really personal relationship that God had with Adam and Eve right from the beginning. And all I can picture and all I get excited about here is one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be doing the same thing, hanging out with God in the afternoon, all day, not just the afternoon, all day we'll be hanging out with God. And that's really exciting. There is such a special relationship between God and Adam and Eve. But then something happened. Something happened that will change history. Chapter 2, verse 17. One command. Just one. All you have to do is just obey one command. "You mustn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And Adam chose to reject and disobey God. And by this act, by this just one act, this defining moment in history, something happened in the relationship. Genesis 3:8 again. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid. Here's Adam and Eve hiding from God, and it's quite comical when you can think about it. I mean, here's God, he's just created the whole garden. He knows where he's planted every single tree. He's done it. Plus, he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. And here they were thinking they could just hide from God. And it makes me think, well, why? Why did they hide from God? I mean, what's the point? And why are you hiding? So we jump down to verse 10. It says, why? It says, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Yeah. He was naked. He was naked yesterday, naked the day before. And what had he already done? If you look before that, what did they do before then? In verse 7, they'd already sewn those first stylish clothes. The first sew was already done. They already had the fig leaves. I mean, why did they hide? They had the fig leaves. You're not naked. You're wearing fig leaves. I mean, it's got to look pretty silly. But they still were wearing fig leaves. They weren't naked anymore. So what had changed? What had changed? And I think what happens is that, let me tell you a story. All right, so my daughter, anyway, one of my children, we have a no electronics rule in our house, okay? You know, it's iPads and iPhones and devices that drive us crazy, don't they? Yeah, everyone agree? No. All right, but with our kids, so we say, let's have an iPad free time. And it's all good. Except, you know, when there's no iPad, there's normally more noise in the house. I don't know why, but there's normally more activity, except I can't hear one person. And I'm going, where is that person gone? So you start looking for that child, and eventually you find that child hiding behind the lounge. And she gives you that cheeky look, but sort of like, And what happens here is when we know we're doing something wrong. When we know we're doing something wrong, what's our first thing we do? We try and cover it up. We try and hide. We try and run away, don't we? Why do we do that? Because we start feeling guilty. We start feeling like we're going to be exposed. We start feeling really bad about ourselves. And we don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be shown that we are bad. We don't want to do that. And here it's the same with Adam and Eve. They weren't afraid because they were naked. They were afraid because they had disobeyed God. They were feeling shame. They were feeling guilt. They didn't want to be exposed for their disobedience. They didn't want to be seen. They didn't want to be it's like that whole thing, exposure, which is like nakedness. That's what we're saying here. The nakedness is that their sin, their disobedience was going to be right out in the light, exposed. It's like they were naked before God, and they didn't want to be like that. They didn't want to be seen to be sinful. They didn't want to be seen by God as being someone who had rejected God. So they started hiding from him. They run away. They want to distance themselves from God. And you think about that. When we do something wrong, we run, we hide. And what happens if we don't go back? Separation starts digging in, doesn't it? This rejection, we start having a wall up. And this is what's happening. This is separation between the Creator and the first people on the earth. And this beautiful relationship, this hanging out with God in the garden was no longer possible. It was no longer possible. It was broken. Because in that moment of disobedience, in that one moment of making that one choice, their relationship with God had died. It was dead. It was done. I was confused when I was a kid. What does it mean they died? Well, that's what it means. When they disobeyed God, their relationship with God, their lifeline was cut, severed. And that's what it means. We are dead. They were dead to God because there was no relationship with God. a death to this beautiful relationship. And when I think, well, why would God even bother? Why bother? I mean, if this happened, you know, God is God. He could say, well, okay, like Noah in the ark, let's just start again or something. You know, let's just wipe out Adam and Eve like this annoying mosquito and we'll just have a clean slate and get started again. But, you know, or he could have just said, hey, how about this? Let's, Adam and Eve, let them stew in their feeling of guilt and shame just for a little bit, just to really, you know, just let them feel the pain a little bit more. You know, sometimes you do that, you want to punish someone, you say, they know they've done something wrong and I'm going to let them just sit on it. And God could have done that. And I think, well, why did God do what he did? I mean, you have to go back to the fact that God is sovereign, don't we? Which means God knew from the very beginning that this would happen. And that's a hard concept to sometimes come to grips with. God knew that Adam and Eve would do this. And knowing doesn't stop the pain, does it? It doesn't stop the pain. Could you imagine just God grieving over the fact that his creation just rejected him in one move? God was grieving deeply, and you know, he had his right. But what did he do? What does God do? He goes out looking for them. He goes out looking for them. And how does he do this? How does he pursue Adam and Eve? I mean, when my children disobey, which is, you know, it happens, as all parents know. How do we respond to our children? We have a few options, don't we? And sometimes I come down pretty scary. because I'm mad. So I come and I'm yelling at them. Why would you do that? Why would you even do that? Do you know how much that hurts me? And just really get stuck into them until I feel them cower, and which doesn't make me feel any good. But, you know, I got rid of that anger a little bit. Or you can imagine God doing that. Wouldn't that be a way of approaching Adam and Eve? You stuffed up. Why did you do that? Or sometimes I would go, hey, how about let's work through this logically. You did this, 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 and this, and what are you going to do about it? So you think God could have done that as well, couldn't he? He had every right. And you think, well, why didn't you do that? Well, what happened? Why would you do that? But God didn't do that. He came with one question. In verse 9, all he says is, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And have you thought about that question? He doesn't lecture. He doesn't get mad. He just graciously pursues Adam and Eve, and he calls out, where are you? But if you think about that and what we talked before, it really doesn't make sense, because who is God? Would God need to call out, where are you? And we have to remember, God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. Secondly, he created the garden. He knows exactly where they are. So why would he call out, where are you? And it's because God's not asking them, hey, where's your physical presence? Where are you physically now? He's asking them, where are you spiritually now? Where are you spiritually now? What happened between us that made you want to hide? What's changed in our relationship? What's changed? And it gave Adam and Eve a time to have a bit of a think. Maybe he was saying, hey, I need to confess that I did wrong. Or I want to seek God. But what's really sad here is that they don't confess and they don't seek God, do they? They don't seek God. They hide from God. But despite that, what I love is that God just continually pursued Adam and Eve. He continually pursued them. Despite them not seeking him, despite them not saying, I'm sorry, despite them rejecting him, despite all that, and we know they certainly did deserve judgment, God chases the sinner. And this is probably one of the worst things, it's one of the most grievous things that could ever happen, that his creation would just turn his back, their back on him. But God pursues the sinner. And this is amazing love. This is grace. And it just really makes, you know, and it doesn't stop, does it? If you look further on our passage, we can see how God continually pursues the sinner. In Genesis 3:15, he says, in talking to the serpent, God says, how the woman's offspring will crush his head and how he will strike the heel of the woman's offspring. And as you know, you probably know, God's talking about Jesus here. Satan, he did strike the heel of the woman's offspring, which was Jesus. He put Jesus on the most painful death ever on that cross. And I can't imagine the pain of hanging on a cross in agony until you die. And Satan's probably going, yeah, look at me, I'm going to take down this Jesus. Like he did in the garden back then. But what did Jesus do? He rose again. He was resurrected. And he paid the price for our sin so that we could have a relationship with God again. Because of what Jesus done, that most agonizing death, we can now have that relationship again. And you probably heard that so many times, but you've got to think about it. You know, we are sinners rejecting God, but he continually seeks us. So what's this got to do with us? Well, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you have your Bible. That's not as easy as Genesis to find, but it's not too hard. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm spending a lot of time in Corinthians at the moment. It's a great book just to really spend some time in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And the appeal is like that appeal right back then. It's not an appeal of like, come to Jesus. It's like, where are you? That's the appeal. Where are you? Where are you, sinner, today? And he's committed it to us. Verse 19, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. This task of calling out to the lost is for us today. And people say, it's not for all of us. It's all of us. This is a command. It is committed to us to tell people to be reconciled with God, to have a relationship with God, our Father. And it's, as verse 20 says, it's like we're ambassadors. We are ambassadors of Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is not someone who stands in their own power thinking, I've got the message. An ambassador is someone who stands in for somebody and tells them that message. And it sort of shows us that the message is not ours. The message is Christ's message. It's a message of Christ's saving us so that we can reach out to the lost. And I think we often forget about that, because I think we think that we've got to do the job. No, we're only the ambassadors, but we have a job to do. We have a task to do. Like God chased the sinner in the Garden of Eden, how God chased Adam and Eve. He chased the worst sinner, someone who rejected him right to his face. That's what he has called us to do. And I think we often go straight away to the really nice person at work or someone, not to the person at work who really annoys us the most. You know, that person who keeps going on about how bad it is to be a Christian and stop telling you about Jesus, that sort of person. I think we like to go to the other person, don't we? But I think God's telling us there's more than this. And what I want to do is I want to show you a video. I have the privilege of surveying like I did the Sewell Islands to go to many different places. And I've been to Ambon. Ambon is how we pronounce it in Indonesia. I can't even say it with an Australian accent. Ambon. Is that close? Everyone knows Ambon. So in 1999, if you don't, who remembers 1999? So in Ambon in Indonesia, there was conflict. Huge crisis, civil war between the Muslims and the Christians in Ambon. And what I did is I went to Ambon and I wanted to ask the Christians there and some Muslims, what did the conflict do to you and how has it changed your life? How has it changed your life? And I want to show you a quick story on the video about a man I met in Ambon, and he can tell his story.
Dan karena memang saya juga lahir di Jakarta dan besar di Jakarta, tidak mengalami yang namanya konflik dari pertama, dari awal. Tapi saya punya keluarga dari ibu yang adalah orang Ambon asli. Nah, saya mengikuti perkembangan-perkembangan yang terjadi di Ambon ini, khususnya tentang konflik, saya mengikuti. Nah, itu sebagai perasaan anak terhadap keluarga besar yang ada di Ambon, itu terbawa sedih karena mereka punya rumah terbakar, mereka punya bagian tetangga atau keluarga lainnya ada yang teraniaya akibat konflik itu. Nah, jadi ada juga rasa benci. Nah, itulah yang memotivasi saya, akhirnya saya datang ke Ambon. Itu motivasi saya datang ke Ambon. Datang ke Ambon motivasinya pertama itu karena ada rasa kebencian. Dan saya ingin membalas apa yang keluarga alami. Kebencian itu terhilang ketika saya, ini cara Tuhan. Cara Tuhan ya, waktu terhilang tidak langsung sekejap membalikkan telapak tangan. Mungkin dari saya teruslah topang doa untuk keadaan kota ini, supaya memang ada pemulihan dan ada kebangkitan rohani, bukan saja buat orang Kedar, tapi juga terutama dari kita orang Nasrani, orang Kristen, supaya ada pemulihan, ada pertumbuhan kerohanian, supaya kita juga jadi dampak buat mereka. Itu mungkin salah satu yang saya rindu, supaya Bapak-Bapak juga bisa berdoa buat itu.
This man was gripped by hatred. I mean, you probably could understand if you knew that your family, their houses were being burnt down. There were thousands of Christians and Muslims had died during that conflict, thousands. And I went to the grave sites, and it really, really does impact you. And here is this man who was saying, yeah, we need reconciliation. I need to be that person. And if anyone could struggle, this man could struggle, but he said God worked in his heart and it took a while. But now he's in a place where he says, yeah, I can. Where he can take the gospel to those who hated him, those who killed his relatives. He was pursuing those who hated him. And I think this is something what we need to do, because God gives us so much grace and we need to give people grace. It's easy for, we can watch a story, but when we look at our own lives, how much grace are we giving others who we work with or who we see with, who are persecuting us? And let me tell you another story. I was at Bible college and we were looking for a place to serve, and we thought, we had our criteria. We said, let's go to a place, good schools, good health and no Muslims. That's what he had a criteria, but God quickly smashed that in the face and God said, you can't go, you have to obey me. And he took us to Indonesia, which is another story. And we, first night in Indonesia, we toured around all day, and that night as we were sitting down just to sit with my wife, we only had two children, they were already in bed, and the mosque started going off and my heart just went, whoa, God, what are you asking me to do? Because this was, the Bali bombing had just happened. It was fresh in our minds that these people, they kill people. And I'm saying, do you want me to serve here in this country, God? And I'm going, I can't do this. And I really couldn't. I really couldn't. And it took time. It did take time. It did take time. But God gradually showed me that we need to pursue those who don't love us, who hate us, and who don't want us to be here. God pursued the sinners. He pursued Adam and Eve, and he's asking us now to be his ambassadors to pursue the sinner. I want to ask, how about you? What are you doing? He's committed it to you, every single person here. And I need you to remind that you are an ambassador for Christ. Are you looking for the lost? Are you looking for those who are treating you like dirt? Are you looking for those who have wronged you? Are you saying, I'm going to still tell you about Jesus? Am I still going to be that person, to be that ambassador for Christ? Or am I going to turn my back on you? What are you going to do? And some people come to me and say, Mike, I can't do this. I'm too weak. And I said, that's excellent. I'm glad you're too weak, because it tells us in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 and 7, I love these, and one of my favorite passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now we have this light in our hearts, and this light shines out in the darkness. And he continues, we have this treasure in jars of what? Jars of clay. Why are they clay? Because they can be broken. Why can they be broken? So that the power of God can be seen through us. God doesn't want people who are strong metal tins. He wants people that can be smashed so that people can see that his power, the power, comes through. He doesn't want you to be accredited for the glory. He wants the glory. And I think we often think that we need to have the words, or we need to have the strength. And I think that we need to say, hey, God, I'm here available. I'm going to ask, where are you? And then God's going to come and speak through me. And I think we need to trust God more and more that we can do this, because I think we just take a back seat and say, no, I can't do this. I'm not going to do this. And I think we need to say, yes, I can do this, not because I can do this, because God can do this through me. And for me personally, it's meant leaving all I had. I mean, we're having a great time before we went overseas. I had 2 cars, a house, a mortgage, 1 child. And God said to me in Ecclesiastes, this is all for nothing. You have to leave it. The time is now. You have to leave it and you have to serve me. And I said, yeah, God, okay. And maybe there's someone else here today, was God saying to you, hey, you can leave it all, because there is a job to be done. And every person here can be a vessel for God. Or maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's just in your workplace. When you see these people who are hating you, who are ridiculing you for being a Christian, maybe it's that person that you need to show the love of Jesus to, and again and again and again. Like when they kept asking me to go to that Bible study right at the beginning. God, he wants us to pursue the sinner. He wants us to pursue the sinner. He wants you to say to the lost, where are you? With graciousness and with love. With graciousness and love. I plead with you. You are an ambassador for Christ. And I do want to ask, there may be some non-Christians here this morning, people who are yet to make, who are still hiding from God. And I want to say that we have a gracious God who loves us all. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. I mean, I look at my past and I think, mate, why would God love me? And, you know, maybe you're racked with guilt. Maybe you're afraid of what God will do with you. And I just want to say this afternoon that God loves you. And he just wants a relationship with you. And he's calling out, where are you? Maybe you've been searching for something and you just don't know what it is. And let me tell you, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with God. You like Adam, you have a choice to make. You can either just ignore it, or you can say, hey, God, I'm a sinner and I want to have a relationship with you. And that's all it takes. And as a follower of Jesus, it's amazing. It's not always easy, but I know that God's there walking beside me now, because we are created. Children of God, created in his image. We're created for relationship with God and with one another. So I plead with you, make a relationship right today with God, or with those in your workplace. And let's see the choirs in heaven singing in joy when more people come and say, yeah, I'm here, God. I'm here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you called out to us. Where are you? And you saved us. And I just say thank you, Lord, so much for saving us sinners. And Lord, I pray that you will give us all strength here to trust in you, Lord, because you trust us. And you have given us this treasure in jars of clay. So I pray for each person here, Lord, that you will shape them, that you'll mold them, that you'll give them the strength that they need to tell others and ask others, where are you when it comes to God? So, Lord, I do pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this evening, that you will just speak to their hearts. And they don't know you, speak to their hearts, convict them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that they can just stop and think about where they are and that they can come to you tonight saying, here I am, Lord. Save me, Lord. Have a relationship with me, God. We thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray that you'll bless it as we just go away from this evening. Make it impact upon our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.